Good morning, church family. Glad you're able to join us this morning. And today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 48. I have a standalone sermon here as we consider some godly lessons from the life of Jacob, that lessons that are there for fathers, but I believe principle-wise, we can take a look at these and see the importance of each and every one of us seeking a closer walk with the Lord. And so as we commit our time in the Word to the Lord, let's go ahead and just bow once more in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you are the perfect example of a father. Even if we don't have an earthly father we can look to or look up to or that is present, Lord, we know that you are always there, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that we can trust you because you are faithful and right and true. So, Father, Lord, as we take a look at Jacob in just a few verses in chapter 48 of the book of Genesis to give us some good things to consider, particularly for the fathers here this morning or those that are looking to be fathers. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2023, the U.S. Census Bureau figured out as they polled households that 17.8 million children, nearly one in four, live without a biological step or adoptive father in the home. One in four. So that's a pretty staggering statistic. And as we consider, you know, the culture today, and as we see the world minimizing in their morality as they take and hijack what God meant for good in relation to the marriage and a man and a woman coming together and a family being the result of that. We can see that an absentee father in the home is something that is outside of God's design. He didn't make it so that there would be a single parent home. It does not mean that a single parent home cannot function, that cannot, you know, or is unable to raise godly children or be a blessing to the Lord, but it is outside of what was God's ideal in relation to the family and to the home. And as we take a look at Genesis chapter 48, there are a few principles that I think, as I speak to the fathers here in particular this morning, but also too, as we mention some of these lessons, they are applicable to all of us today. The first comes out of Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. And that first thing is a godly father has God as his shepherd. You'll notice there in verse 15 it says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd as long, or all my life long to this day.'" The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. You know, there is an important aspect in which when we consider lineage, when we consider those that come before us, it is important that we see the things that stand out in their lives. And in particular, as we see God calling out Jacob's father, but also his grandfather, and blessing them. And you'll notice there in verse 15, it says, "God who has been my shepherd all my life long." Now, interesting, here in the book of Genesis, the first time it's mentioning God as a shepherd of his people. And, you know, this here, as Jacob is recalling, is a testimony to God's grace in his life, not his personal merit. Let me say that again. This is a testimony of God's grace in his life, not his own personal merit. God being his shepherd is a sign of God's grace in his life. To see God as he is, to know God, to have a personal relationship with God, to believe and take God at his word. For him to see that God was faithful to him, and notice, all his life. And that means even when Jacob did that which was wrong, it did not change who God was, and did not change that relationship in relation to, you know, God being his God. But God would draw, and, you know, and there was a conviction of sin and repentance that would follow. But what he saw in relation to God was that he was faithful, that God kept his word, that as we read in Isaiah 46, that God spoke, he will bring it to pass, he purposed, and he will do it. And there's comfort in knowing that God as shepherd isn't going to mislead, and that what God says, he does. Because if you look at the culture in which we live, you can easily find those that say one thing and do another. Those that are not people of integrity, that are very quick to make a commitment or to make a promise, but not follow through on it. And this is not Jacob's experience with God, and it is something as we consider who God is. He is faithful. He can be no less. And it's something that we can rely on and make part of who we are, even as godly fathers, having God as our shepherd, but also everyone here. Because you're going to follow or to, make part of who you are each and every day based on your, you know, different dynamics that make up your existence. And so the question is God at the forefront? Is he actually the shepherd of that? Or is it your experience? Or is it your knowledge? Or is it something else? This reminded me of Psalm 23, which is a psalm that probably many of you could quote. It was a psalm that I committed to memory years ago. And listen to the words of Psalm 23 and consider that a godly father has God as his shepherd, and just as Jacob said, all my life long. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God keeps his children. He is the good shepherd, and the great shepherd, the good shepherd, is the one who leads, the one who is with us, the one who gives us the best, and is the one who brings us home. Those are things as we just considered Psalm 23. So fathers in particular, but also everyone here this morning, do you listen to the great shepherd like you should? Do you show your families the great shepherd? Do you bring your families to the great shepherd? See, Jacob was able to pass on to his children as well as his grandchildren something that is profound. And at the end of his life, we have the same opportunity even today. You don't have to wait to the end of your life to recognize whether or not God is your shepherd or not. He should be your shepherd day in and day out, because a godly father has God as his shepherd. Second, a godly father loves his wife. This comes out of verse 7 of chapter 48. Says there, "As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrathah. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem." So we take a look at the account in Genesis, we can see without a shadow of a doubt that Jacob had a deep love for Rachel. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5. And if Jacob was living in the time of the penning of that, which as we think about it, again, it's God's word, and it's a picture of who God is and God's character, would be something that could be described of Jacob. where it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, a godly father loves his wife so much that he wants to see her sanctified, for her to become more Christ-like each and every day. Because that's part of what a godly father himself does, is seeks to make himself more godlike each and every day, to be in obedience to God's commands. And here, as you think about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, this love is unconditional. And see, we did not know how to love before Christ. We love because he first loved us. And it's something that it is unconditional. Because there are times when I still, even today, disappoint God because I choose to think wrongly, speak wrongly, or do wrongly. And the thing is, yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, there is reconciliation in relation to my relationship with him. But God's love for me is unconditional. It's unconditional, as we take a look at this text. It's absolute, it's tireless, it's steadfast and sacrificial. And every father should love their wife this way. If men took and grab hold of that mindset, that lively way in which to live, homes would be that much better of a place. Not only for the husband-wife relationship, but any children that God would bless as a result of that union. When we love this way, it is a blessing upon our children, providing security for them, where they can feel safe and know that mom and dad may not be perfect, but mom and dad love the Lord. Mom and dad know that God is faithful, that God is the great shepherd. And that environment not only provides security, but it's an example of true love. Not what the world thinks. It's not lust. It's actually true love. Love that stems from a relationship with the Creator God of all. And it also provides an atmosphere of stability. You know, and in a world of uncertainty and, you know, not knowing what the next day may bring, having this love within a home is a blessing because it provides stability for the children. And it provides stability for the marriage as well. Because when men do not love their wives as they're commanded to do, that causes a problem. It ends up being where instead of doing what they're commanded to do and loving like Christ loved them, loving their wives, as Christ loves the church, realizing that when God loved us in Christ, we were still his enemies. We did not love him. And now we can love and provide a blessing not only in the marriage, but also amongst the family. So a godly father has God as a shepherd. A godly father loves his wife. Third, a godly father blesses his family. Take a look at verses 8 to 10 of Genesis 48. It says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. So a godly father blesses his family. And we have a beautiful picture here of Jacob bringing Ephraim and Manasseh and adopting them into his family, not just as an afterthought, but at that highest level. Because if you back up to verse 5 of Genesis 48, it says, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. That's the first and second born children to Jacob. So again, they're not just adopted to say, well, I did the good thing and they're part of my family, but this is a love that is shown as one who has had God as his shepherd, who has a love for his wife and a love for his family, including his grandsons. Ephraim and Manasseh are blessed by Jacob, making them sons of Israel. And you'll notice there in the text, he actually shows affection to his newly adopted grandsons because he gives them a kiss and embraces them as his own. What a beautiful picture of blessing and what a father can do to, you know, create an environment where the family knows that their father loves them and seeks to bless them as a result of them being part of his family. So what are some ways that we can bless our families? Well, the big one I think that we can consider is by what we say. Proverbs 12, verses 17 to 19 says this, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Always speak the truth. Fathers, do not lie to your children. Do not stretch the truth. Do not withhold the truth from them. Communicate the truth in love, yes. But realize that any time you do not speak the truth or you bear false witness or utter deceit or use rash words, they are like sword thrusts, inflicting a wound into your children or a wound into your wife. Proverbs 17:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." This proverb is saying, choose your words wisely. Think before you speak. Make sure that you really need to say something, because sometimes you just need to be quiet and allow the Spirit to work, or allow what you've already lived out or shown your children, that God is the good shepherd, to have that truth do its good work, to allow the Spirit to do his good work, because then you will be a man of understanding. And then also Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So not only speak the truth, not only choose your words wisely, but use words that build up. Anyone can use words to tear down. Words that tear down are selfish words. They're lazy words. And what the scriptures are calling us to do is, as godly men, is to make sure that we don't allow corrupt talk to come out of our mouth, but that which is good for building up. So how can we bless our families? By what we say, but also by how we act. 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So truthfully, show your love. Don't just use words. Don't batter them over the head with the truth, because you know it's the truth and you believe the truth. You communicate that truth in love, but you also communicate that truth in your deeds. How you treat them can make the difference. A godly man has God as his shepherd. A godly father loves his wife. A godly father blesses his family. And fourth, a godly father passes the torch. Take a look at verses 21 and 22. It says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow.'" Behold, I'm about to die. This is the end of the three great patriarchs. See, when Abraham died, there was Isaac. And when Isaac died, there was Jacob. When Jacob dies, there's Joseph, and then when Joseph dies, there's Ephraim and Manasseh. But know this, that as we think about death, as we think about the things that we can do as godly fathers, as we show and reflect our walk with God to our wives and to our families, it's important for us to remember is that we can leave a legacy. We can leave something behind even after our death that may speak more in volumes than all of your life combined. Because God always has his remnant to pass on his truth. In the book of Romans, as Paul is penning here on the inspiration of the Spirit in verses 2 and following, he says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, and they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. So too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. See, the thing is God always has those who belong to him in every generation. Those that someone has either passed the torch to because they grew up under a godly father and a godly mother and showed them and taught them and spoke to them about the faithful God who is the good shepherd all of their lives. Because part of what we do here as the church, as those that have the opportunity to impact the next generation, something that we saw very much so last Sunday as the teens took over and led worship and were part of the service last week, is that we have something to show, we have something to speak, we have something to give to the next generation. Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you. Let those words sink in for a moment. If you're a son or daughter of God here this morning, this is a promise even to you today. We can go to multiple scriptures that speak to this, Old Testament and New Testament. See, it's a hope for the future. God will be with you. God will be with you when you are obedient. God will be with you when you are disobedient. God will be with you because he is faithful. That's who he is. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no consequences for bad choices or good consequences for good choices. But the thing is that does not change God's character. And he's made a commitment for those that are believers here today. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you may be called children of God, bought and paid for. So God has you and will be with you. In Genesis 28:15, God declares to Jacob when he was alone, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And that is the same God who makes his promises to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, that I am with you even to the end of the age. That the Holy Spirit is the seal until the day of redemption. That all that the Father has given to the Son, I will lose none. We belong to God. He has us. He keeps us. He will be with us. There is a hope for the future. God also affirms Jacob by stating his unchanging nature in Genesis 31:3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and your kindreds, and I will be with you." Jacob experiences God's presence, his provision, and his protection. Same chapter, verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 31. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me." Do you see that this morning, fathers? That your heavenly Father, the perfect Father, your example is with you and has been with you and will be with you. See, having heard God's declaration and affirmation, plus personally experiencing God's presence, provision, and protection, he passes on this important truth about God. God will be with you. I'm about to die, but that's okay, because someone far better than me is your heavenly Father who will be with you, and God will bring you home. It reminded me of the words in John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That's God's promise to us, because it is a promise from the Son to the Father. And it's a promise that we know we can take and hold and have with sureness, not hopefulness, surety, that God has us and will bring us home, because God will be with us. And that's something that you need to pass on to your children, because there's going to be times when they're going to feel as though God's not there, that God has left them. But if they are genuinely children of God, if Jesus Christ is their Savior, if they've repented of their sins and have received forgiveness and have been declared righteous by God the Father himself because of his Son's shed blood and is sealed with the Holy Spirit, that even though they may not be living like they should before the Lord, that does not change God's character. It does not change what God has declared. So if you are God's son or God's daughter, you belong to him. And it doesn't give you permission to live however you want, because that's not why we have that promise. That promise is so that we have something to look forward to and something for us to realize that in light of what is yet to come should affect how we live today. The final thing I would like to ask as we close this morning is, do I long for a closer walk with God? This is to the fathers here this morning. This is to the men that aren't fathers here this morning. This is to every woman and child here this morning, because it's a question I think we all need to ask, and particularly as we think about lessons from the Bible, as we think about the culture in which we live, it's important to assess and to examine ourselves and see where we are. Because where we are may not be where we should be. And where we are may be the beginning of where we need to go. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Paul, in his letter to the church of Philippi, says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." See, a life that begins and ends with God should be more than just two points in time. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know, and today is my physical birthday. Somebody made a joke and said that I was going to celebrate my 27th birthday. And I told him, I said, "Wow, it'd really be nice to be 27 again, but then I'd be half the man I am now." And I'll let you figure that out. But it is also, as I think back, you know, and something we do in Sunday school as we celebrate birthdays, is we have a physical birthday, but the one of greater importance, even than the day of my birth, physically, is my spiritual birthday. And this year marks 49 years that I've known the Lord. And as I think about Paul, As close as Paul was to God, he wanted to be closer. And as I think about my life and as I bring this before each and every one of you, do you want to be closer to God than you were yesterday? A year ago? Maybe when you were on that mountaintop and you think, well, there's no way it could be any better. Well, again, you're limiting the God of all. And who's to say that that mountaintop is only an elevation of 500 feet? And who's to say that the tallest mountain here on the planet Earth is all the higher you can go spiritually? See, the thing is, the more that you draw closer to God, the more he reveals who he is. And I believe that no matter where we might find ourselves spiritually, there is always a need for more of God. As you look over the history and as you see what Jacob did and even at the end of his life, God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. What profound words to think. What a great understanding of the Creator God. I close with the lyrics from a song, and Terry's probably going to be upset that I didn't mention this, but I didn't have it until after you already practiced for today. Just a closer walk with thee. It says, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Through this world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. When my feeble life is over, depending upon where you're from, time for me to will be no more. Guide me gently, safely over to thy kingdom shore, to thy kingdom shore. And the refrain in this song is, just a closer walk with thee, granted Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. So my challenge to every father here this morning, my challenge to every brother and sister that I have here in Jesus Christ this morning is to draw closer. Have God be your shepherd, because you know that he is the great shepherd. Do not turn your back on him. Allow him to guide and direct you, even if it is something contrary to the culture in which we live. Because everything that you see with your eyes is going to one day fade away. But the one thing that's not going to fade away, the one thing that is not going to cease being, is the God who loved you in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, today's sermon fits in beautifully with what today represents as part of our worship. Each and every month we have communion. And communion is here for us to reflect, for us to remember that God is our great shepherd, that he has given us a love that is unlike any love here on earth, and given us the ability to love others and to love God in that love. This reminds us of God's love for us salvifically, that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins. That we could have, as Paul said, a righteousness that is based in faith in Jesus Christ, who is righteous. So in other words, it's not works-based. We can't save ourselves. We will never measure up because all fall short of the glory of God, period. So as we take this meal this morning, if this is your first time taking it, this meal has no saving value whatsoever. This is a meal we do in remembrance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, in remembrance of what is yet to come, because we do this until he comes. We never forget the great price that was paid for our salvation. So as we prepare to take this meal this morning, let's spend a few moments just examining ourselves, because the scriptures are clear that we should make sure that we take this in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ, worthy of his sacrifice, to not just take this flippantly, to not just take this because that's what we do. We're taking this because we love God and we don't want to forget. And we want to live in light of what Jesus Christ has given us in newness of life. So let's bow for a few moments of silent prayer and pray any confession, pray in thanksgiving to the Lord this morning. Gracious Father, as we sung this morning to open up our service, you truly are our good, good Father, because that's who you are. We thank you that you do not change. We thank you that you keep your promises, that we, like Jacob, can say that you are our shepherd for our whole lives up to this day. Because you are faithful and true. You are the one who leads us and guides us. And you are the one who's going to bring us home. So, Father, we thank you for these truths this morning. We thank you for the comfort that it brings. We pray as we take this communion meal this morning that it would mean something, not only looking back to the sacrifice made, but also seeing how that applies to each and every one of us right now, as well as when we think about what is yet to come. So, Father, grant us the ability to see this, for us to grow in our spiritual heart, so that we may love you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.